If you could turn the living word of God to that passage we have just sung. We just sung Psalm 23. Psalm 23 and the word of God open before us. Let's bow in a brief word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless his word as it is read and then give help as his word is proclaimed. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank thee that thy word reveals itself to be living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, I ask thee now that as thy word is read, that thy words are pleased to speak to us by God the Holy Spirit through it. Lord, bear witness with our hearts that Jesus Christ is our shepherd. Father, we who are saved, may we see Christ afresh and see all that he is to us. And Lord, may we love him who first loved us, and may we trust him who is faithful and trustworthy. And I pray, Father, for any that are not saved this morning, that thy words be pleased by God the Holy Spirit to bear witness to their heart. Or open up their eyes, and may they by faith see Jesus Christ, not merely as the shepherd of those who are already saved, but Father, may they see Jesus Christ as their personal shepherd. And Father, may they come and put their trust in Christ, the one who has paid the debt for them. Oh, Father, come, we pray. And Lord, draw thy people to thyself. We ask these things. We ask for thy help. Undertake, Lord. We thank thee for the promise. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Oh, Lord, be faithful today, we pray. Give me help. Bring to my mind all thou wouldst have me to say. Fill me afresh with thy Holy Spirit. Take me up and use me for thy glory. Lord, I am a sinner. Forgive me afresh for my sins. And all in the merits of Christ, his righteousness, bless. For he's worthy of it all. In Jesus' name we ask these things. And do not remember a man, but Lord, a people will see Christ. Amen. Amen. Psalm 23, we're told in the title, it's a Psalm of David. And let us read the Psalm together. And David is speaking and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It was the 21st of April, 1918. The First World War was reaching its climax, and it was the Lord's Day. And the most successful fighter pilot in the First World War, a man known by the nickname the Red Baron, he led a number of other aircraft towards France. And there the mission was simple. It was to attack any of the Allied forces in the air and to destroy them. As the Red Baron led his company, we read that they did come across some of the Allied aircraft. Now, the Allied aircraft at this particular stage, they were just out for observation purposes. They were led by a Canadian captain known as Brown. And he, the captain, had within his company at that particular time in the air a young lieutenant called May. May was inexperienced. And whenever they went up into the air, the Captain Brown turned around and told his lieutenant, "If we're up in the air and if we happen to enter into combat, I do not want you to fight. I want you to turn and I want you to head straight back home. I do not want you to enter any combat." As the Red Baron came along with the enemy aircraft, combat, of course, ensued. But the young lieutenant, he wanted to fight. He wanted to enter into the combat. However, it wasn't long before his guns jammed, and he was without any ability to attack or to defend himself, and so he, as he was told, he then turned and went towards home. But the Red Baron saw this lonely plane heading towards home. The Red Baron had killed already 80 pilots, destroyed their aircraft, and now this was going to be his 81st. And so he headed after the lone aircraft. The Captain Brian saw it. He saw his young lieutenant, one whom he was friendly towards, and he went after the Red Baron and went after his young lieutenant. The young lieutenant went, of course, as quick as he could to try and get as close to home ground as he could. But the Red Baron got quicker and quicker and quicker, closer and closer and closer, and began to shoot. But the captain, he became closer and closer to the Red Baron. And the Red Baron got so distracted. He was so experienced, but he got so distracted. He forgot where he was and where he was flying towards. And he ended up flying several miles into Allied territory. And as he got his eyes focused on this young lieutenant, as he was seeking to destroy that young lieutenant, field artillery began to shoot at the Red Baron. And as the Captain Brown shot as well, the Red Baron was killed. Someone so experienced, someone with so much skill and knowledge, and yet he got so distracted. Of course, it was a victory for the Allied forces. But yet, the lesson of the Red Baron teaches us some important things. First of all, distraction leads to failure. The Red Baron had a mission, but he failed that mission, praise the Lord. But distraction leads to failure. Also, distraction leads to danger. That Red Baron ended up losing his life. Whenever it comes to the Christian life, we are to be focused. We are to have our eyes set upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're told to look unto him who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We're to focus upon him, and we're to keep our eyes upon him. The picture of a shepherd, a sheep is to follow the shepherd, to keep his eyes upon the shepherd. However, how easy it is in our lives as Christians to take our eyes off the Lord, to get distracted. And as we get distracted, that will lead to failure. Failure in our service for God and our lives for the Lord. Until we turn our eyes back to the Lord, of course. But failing to look upon the Lord will lead to danger. If there's someone who's not saved this morning, if you fail to look upon the Lord and seek to see him, seek him with all your heart, it will lead to danger. It will lead to eternal damnation. And so this morning I want to look at Psalm 23. I want to look at verse 1 where we're told, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." There's many wonderful pictures given regarding Christ in the scriptures. But I want to look at this one, perhaps one of the most well-known. "The Lord is my shepherd." And if you're not saved this morning, I want you to see Jesus Christ. I want you to see him as he's revealed in this verse. And I want you then to receive him. To receive him as your shepherd. To put your trust in him, to get your eyes upon him, to live for him, to follow him. And if you're saved this morning, I want you to keep your eyes, or if you've been distracted, to get your eyes afresh put on Christ. Not merely to see him, but to receive him and all that he reveals himself to be to you. And as you receive him, you will be able to have a joy in the Lord and a love for the Lord, for all of his love to you, a strength in him, a confidence in him, promises regarding him. It'll be your great comfort and help in the days to come. Simply want to look at the title, Christ my Shepherd. Christ my Shepherd. And the first thing I want us to see is that as my shepherd, Christ has seen me. I wonder if you can say that this morning, that Christ, your shepherd, has seen you. You see, imagine the day that you wanted to be a shepherd. What's the very first thing you must do? You must find some sheep that need you to be their shepherd. You must see some sheep that need you to be your shepherd. You can't be a shepherd without seeing sheep that need you. And then secondly, without having sheep that belong to you. Now Jesus Christ is your shepherd today. You must understand and realize this, that he saw you. Before he ever became your shepherd, he saw you. And he saw that you needed him. You see, sheep are very weak in the sense that they cannot survive by themselves. You think about it. Sheep live in the wild, but yet they have no means of defense. They have no bull-like horns, they have no lion-like claws, they have no crocodile-like teeth. Sheep, they feed on grass, but yet they have no inbuilt sat-nav to find where the good grass is. Unlike Canadian geese, or unlike the Alpine Swiss, where it's able to fly from one place to another, fly for perhaps many days at one go, and know exactly where they're going. Sheep are not like that. They don't have that inbuilt sat-nav knowing where they're going. They need to be led. They need to be guided. Sheep, they need help whenever they're injured, unlike a cat which can lick its own sores. A sheep cannot do that. Whenever a sheep gets cut, whenever a sheep gets injured, whenever a sheep gets a disease, it needs help, a help from a shepherd. And I wonder this morning, do you realize that Jesus Christ has seen you in your weakness? Can you say today, Jesus Christ has seen me in my weakness? Jesus Christ has seen me that I cannot survive by myself. Jesus Christ has seen me that I am powerless before the enemy. The devil, like a roaring lion, seeks to devour me, and I'm no match for him. Can you say this morning that Jesus Christ has seen you, that you're blind, you do not know the right way to go, and that you are sick, spiritually speaking, you're dead. You have no desire to follow God. You need to be healed. You cannot make yourself better. Can you say this morning that Jesus Christ has seen you and seeing your need, that he has come to be your shepherd? Jesus Christ, he not only sees us in our weakness, but he sees us in our foolishness. Sheep, yes, they are dependent upon another, but sheep are very foolish. Isaiah 53, verse 6 tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned every one to his own way. I wonder how many here this morning have went down a country road and you've seen a sheep go right through the field and there it is standing on the road, walking, or even walking along the road. How foolish, going to get knocked down. It was in a nice, luscious, green pasture field, and it left it to go onto a concrete road. Foolish. And yet, can we not say that we are foolish by nature? That we so often want to go astray, we so want to go our own way. I mean, whenever I was younger, I was brought along to church, and I knew that if I misbehaved, I'd be disciplined whenever I got home. But yet, on occasions, I was poorly behaved in church. And I knew I was going to get disciplined whenever I got home. Whenever I got home and I was disciplined, boy, did I regret it. But yet, being foolish, being like a sheep who just went astray, I did that even which I knew was not good for me. Not only are sheep filled with weakness and foolishness, but they're filled with stubbornness. Like any animal that lives in the wild, the sheep will get dirty. But yet I'm told that if someone was to come along to try to wash the sheep, to dip it into water, to get it clean, the sheep will kick its legs and move its neck. It will not want to be washed. It will not want to be cleaned. And before it literally cleaned, the shepherd must swipe the sheep off its feet and then plunge it. And is that not the case with us as well? Before we were saved, we were stubborn. We didn't want the Lord. We may have been in church. We may have heard about him. We may have been at home and heard about the Lord, but we didn't want him. We didn't want to receive him. We didn't want to be saved. We didn't want to be washed. We didn't want to be cleaned. We were stubborn, like Saul of Tarsus, kicking against the pricks. I wonder this morning, can you turn around and say that Jesus Christ is your shepherd and he's seen you in your weakness, he's seen you in your foolishness, seen you in your stubbornness? You see, this morning, if you don't realize that you're foolish and stubborn and weak, then you cannot say that Christ is your shepherd, because you will only have a shepherd if you really believe that you're a sheep. This morning, do you believe that by nature you're foolish? That you go your own way and that you're weak, you're not able to find the right way? That you're sick, you're not able to heal yourself and make yourself right before God? Are you willing to admit that you're stubborn? You're bent against the Lord and you don't want them? I wonder this morning, can we say that Jesus Christ is my shepherd and that he's seen me? He's seen me in my need. And he came to be my shepherd. It's a very humbling thing to be able to say that Jesus Christ is my shepherd, because it admits that you're a sheep. The second thing I want us to see is not only that Jesus Christ has seen us in our, not only has Jesus Christ seen us, but Jesus Christ has purchased us. Before a shepherd can ever be a shepherd to a sheep, not merely must the shepherd see sheep that need him, but then must actually purchase that sheep, own that sheep, possess that sheep. Many people know that Psalm 23 is the shepherd's psalm, but yet few people know that Psalm 22 and Psalm 24 are also known as shepherd's psalms. You see, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is referred by three titles. He's referred to the good shepherd in John's Gospel, chapter 10, the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. Whenever you look at Psalm 22, you will see Jesus Christ, that good shepherd, giving his life for the sheep. The second title we read of Jesus Christ is found in the book of Hebrews, verse 13. There he's referred to as the great shepherd who makes our way perfect. And why Psalm 22 speaks about Jesus Christ who dies for us, Psalm 23 speaks about the shepherd who lives for us. who leads us, who makes our way perfect. And Psalm 24 speaks about that third title. The Apostle Peter speaks about that chief shepherd who's coming back for us. You see, we're told in verse 3 of 24, if you look with me there at it, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, he hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Verses 9 to 10, lift up your heads, O ye gate, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Three psalms, three shepherd's psalms, three titles that cover them. But notice with me just briefly, Psalm 22. Turn with me please to it in your Bible. Psalm 22. Because before we'll ever get to Psalm 23, Jesus Christ is our shepherd, he lives for us. We must have Jesus Christ purchasing us. We must see the great price that he paid. Psalm 22, of course, opening verse speaks about the words that Jesus Christ himself would say on the cross. And what are those words? He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? What was the price that Jesus Christ had to pay before he could be our shepherd? Before he could save us and make us clean? Make us right before the Father. Make us new creatures and heal us. What did he have to do? What price did he have to pay? He had to pay the price of separation from his Father. I was talking to the Reverend Wesley Graham just the other week, and he was telling me that he was listening to some CDs that a friend had given to him regarding the Trinity. And he said that the CDs were excellent, and that he was really stirred as he listened to them. Let me explain one of the points. The question was asked in the CDs, what did God do before he created the earth? What did the Lord do? What did the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit do before he created the earth? Before there was anything in this universe? Well, the answer is simple. The Father loved the Son. The Son loved the Father. And the Father, Son, and God, the Holy Spirit had a perfect relationship one with another. They delighted in one another. They loved each other infinitely and perfectly and eternally. They had perfect fellowship and communion one with another. They delighted in each other. And yet, in 1 Corinthians, we're told that from all eternity, while the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit had delighted in one another, Jesus Christ, he came down to this earth and he was forsaken by his Father. Why? So that you and I could be brought into that fellowship with the Son. Is that not a profound truth? Is that not show us the wonder of our salvation? That God, the Trinity, brings us in salvation into that fellowship, into that communion for all eternity. But the price that Christ had to pay, he had to suffer the wrath of his Father on that cross. He had to be separated from his Father. He had to be forsaken. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I cannot comprehend what suffering Christ had to go through in order to purchase us and bring us into that fellowship. Can you think of a time whenever someone you loved was angry with you? Maybe it was a mum, maybe it was a dad, maybe it was a spouse, a husband, a wife, maybe it was a friend, someone you loved, someone you were close to, and they then became angry with you. And what a horrible feeling that was. And yet God the Father poured out his infinite and eternal wrath upon his Son there on the cross for us. Oh, the separation he had to go through, but also the loneliness. Look at me at verse 6 of Psalm 22. Jesus Christ speaking in the psalm, he says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shut out the lip, they shake the head. Of course, in John's Gospel, read about several I ams. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. But did you know that there is another I am? Found here in Psalm 22. I am a worm. I am a worm. Can you think about how lowly a worm is? I know some people, don't know why they would do it, but they have insects as pets and wee bugs as pets. Maybe you're one of them. But I don't know a single person who has a worm as a pet. In fact, people don't ever use worm to feed it to their pets or use it for fishing. A worm is the lowest of the low. And Jesus Christ, he lowered himself so much. He says, I am a worm.
despised of men, and hated by men.
See the price he had to pay so he would be our shepherd. We see his lowliness in verse 6 to 7. We read about his pain in verse 14. He says, I'm poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint, and my heart is like wax. Read about his weariness in verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and has brought me into the dust of death. Read about how he was hated in verse 16. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. And yet Jesus Christ went through the separation, he went through the loneliness, he went through the pain, the hatred, the weariness, the tiredness, he went through it all so that he could purchase us to be his sheep, so that we could belong to him. Do you believe that this morning? Can you turn around and say that Christ is my shepherd? He has seen me in my weakness, and he has purchased me. He died on the cross for me. He went through that loneliness for me. He was forsaken by his Father for me. You say that Christ is your shepherd this morning. Do you believe this? Even though we're stubborn, even though we're foolish, Christ, he loved me and died for me. The hymn writer said, he took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. But how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love to me. Just to help explain how lowly Christ had to come, he himself had to become a sheep. He is described as the Lamb of God before he could ever be our shepherd. Do you see this morning that Christ has seen you in your need, and he's loved you, and he's come down to pay the price, that all may come to him and be saved and be made his sheep? Notice with me thirdly that Christ has not only seen us, Christ has not only purchased us, but if you can say that Christ is your shepherd, you can say that he's marked you. Can you say that Christ, as my shepherd, has marked me? Seen me, purchased me, but marked me. Today, whenever a farmer buys a sheep, he will often put a colour on it. Blue, yellow, green, whatever it may be. Put a colour on it to distinguish that sheep from other sheep and other that belong to other farmers. But in the ancient East, I am told that whenever a sheep was purchased and bought by a shepherd, that shepherd would take every single sheep individually, would take a sharp razor, would take the ear of the sheep and put a mark in it. That would be a painful mark, but it would be a clear mark. Because even from a distance, anyone looking upon the ear of the sheep would know exactly who it belonged to. And more than that, it would be a permanent mark. No one could come along and wipe it away. Unlike the paint that goes on the sheep's wool, it can be shaven off. But the mark in the ear is permanent. It will never be changed. It will always be there. And you see, if you can say today that Jesus Christ is your shepherd, he is my shepherd, you can also truly say that he's marked you. He's changed you. Oh, it may be painful at times, but it's clear to all. And it's permanent. But I wonder this morning, can you say that? There's many people who say, the Lord is my shepherd. But yet there's been no change in their life. Trust this morning there is a change in your life. What is that change? What is the mark that Christ puts upon us whenever he purchased us? Whenever he applies a salvation to us? What is the mark? What is the change? Jesus Christ turned around and says that he makes us new creatures in him. He has told those who will be his sheep, his disciples, those who will follow him, they're to take up, they're to deny themselves, take up the cross and to follow him. You think about taking up a cross. The cross was a sign of persecution. It was a sign of pain. It was a sign of torment. I wonder, can you say that you take up your cross? The cross, only Christ pays for our sins, but yet the cross itself was a symbol of pain. Can you say that whenever it comes to perhaps some free time that you have throughout the week, and while you may have free time to pursue hobbies or things that you want to do, yet you also know there's something else that you should be doing, and that is that you should take some time to read God's word and to pray for God's work, and to pray for God's glory, and to pray for God's people, and to pray for God's church. And so there's a tear between you. What do I do? You know, it's painful to die to self, isn't it? It's painful. But yet, if you can say truly that Christ is your shepherd, there's that mark upon you, there's that change upon you, you will die to self. Oh, we're not perfect. But yet if you continue to live for self, then surely it's a sign that Christ has never marked you. He's never changed you. Whenever it comes to prayer meeting night, and I think about this whenever I was younger, whenever it came to prayer meeting night, there's so many things I would love to have done. But I knew that I should be at the prayer meeting. And there was that fight every single week. What will I do? Will I go to the prayer meeting or will I not? Will I die to self or live for self? But if Christ is my shepherd, he's marked me. If Christ is my shepherd, he's changed me. Well, it may be painful to die to self at times, but the Apostle Paul says, I die daily. I die daily. Oh, the mark is painful at times, but the mark is clear. You see, just as the mark in the sheep's ear was clear, so the mark in the child of God is clear. You see, you will know if you've been marked, because you will love God. You will love God. The Apostle John tells in 1 John verse 4 that we who have known and believed the love that God hath to us, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. The Apostle John is saying, if we believe that he loved us, we will love him. We will put him first. Again, we're not perfect, don't get me wrong. But yet if we see we're not putting God first, we'll repent of it. And we'll turn afresh to put him first. Can you say this morning that mark is upon you that you love the Lord? Can you say that the mark upon you that you desire the Lord? David said in Psalm 122 verse 1, I was glad and they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. David, he was glad to go to the temple to see the Lord as it was pictured and portrayed in the temple. To see the one who was the sacrifice. To see the one who was his high priest. To see the one who was the candlestick and the light of the world. To see the one who was the table of showbread. The one who would satisfy and strengthen. To see the one who was at altar of incense and always prayed for him. Oh, David said it was a delight. He had a desire for God. He had a dependency upon God. Of course, the sheep's dependent upon the shepherd. I've already seen that. I'm not going to do it again. But I wonder, who do you depend upon for strength and for wisdom and for help and for blessing? Oh, we like that cup that we saw at the very beginning, a cup that we may receive, but yet we're empty. We think we can do it ourselves. We can be a blessing. We can be encouraging all ourselves. We don't feel we need to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to fill us and to use us and to bless the work. We're those dependent entirely upon God. Dependent for wisdom. Dependent for strength. Dependent for blessing. For using. Those who are the sheep will have that contentment in the Lord. You know, the sheep doesn't try to change a shepherd. Hold on a minute, shepherd. I think that's the better way to go. I don't think you're quite right there. The sheep doesn't try to change a shepherd. An obedient sheep, a faithful sheep, will be one that follows the shepherd. And I wonder this morning, are you content in the Lord? Or are you one who turns around and says, well, I wish the Lord was like this, or I wish the Lord's character was different. I wish he wasn't so just. I wish he wasn't so holy. Or are you one who's content in the Lord? Oh, I'm glad he's holy. I'm glad he's pure. I'm glad he's great and infinite and just and faithful and true. I'm glad he's all these things. Can I ask you this morning, can you say that Jesus Christ is your shepherd? Do you believe that he's seen you in all your need? Because that means that you have a need. Can you say that Jesus Christ has purchased me? He died on the cross and shed his blood. He was forsaken by the Father for me. Oh yes, millions of others, but for me as well. Can you say Jesus Christ has marked me? Oh, he's changed me. Made me a new creature. And while I'm not perfect, yet I do have that love for him. I do have that delight and I do have that desire for him to want to know more about him. I do have that dependency upon him. I do have that contentment in him. Just like the mark in the sheep's ear was permanent, so those whom the Lord changes is permanent. And I trust there's no one here this morning who will turn around and say, well, I made a profession when I was younger, and it seemed to go well for a time when I was younger, but I have no care for the Lord now. I have no desire for the Lord now, but I'm all right. We read in the Gospels about the parable of the sower and how, and one of the grounds and one of the soils, that well, things sprung up so very quickly, but it withered away whenever persecution came and trial came because there was no root. It was never united to never receiving any nutrients from the ground. No nourishment. Oh, I trust this morning that we are not only trusting in the Lord, but that we're continuing to trust in the Lord. We don't only begin to love the Lord, but we continue. Notice fourthly, Jesus Christ is a shepherd. Not merely does he see us and purchase us, not merely does he change, but he supplies us. I wonder this morning, can you say, Jesus Christ supplies me? Jesus Christ supplies me. You see, in Psalm 23, verse 1, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I was reading a book by an American Christian, a man called Philip Keller. He is a shepherd in America, or he was, he's passed away now. But he used his knowledge of ancient shepherding and sheep, as well as his own modern-day experience, to shed some light on the 23rd Psalm. Simply entitled his book, that is, "The Shepherd's View or Look Upon the 23rd Psalm." Listen to what he says here. Whenever he purchased his first flock of sheep, he said these words: "The day I bought them, I also realized that this was but the first stage in a long-lasting endeavor in which from then on I would, as their owner, have to continually give for them if they were to flourish and prosper. Sheep do not just take care of themselves. They require more than any other class of livestock endless attention and meticulous care. And it is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep." See, Jesus Christ, whenever he died on the cross, while he completed his work, yet he rose again from the dead, he ascended to his Father's right side, and he applies his work. He ever lives to pray for us. He ever has his eyes upon us. He ever has his hands round about us. Jesus Christ applies all that he's purchased. He continues to live for us. He continues to supply us. He continues to give us God the Holy Spirit if we trust in him. He continues to work all things together for good in his providence. He continues to live for us. Notice with me that his supply is sufficient. You see, David said, "I shall not want. I shall not want." Philip Keller, again in his book, he noted two different shepherds that lived in his area, two different flocks of sheep. He spoke of one shepherd who neglected the sheep. This is what he said: "That shepherd did not provide his sheep with good fences to keep out the prey, the dogs and the cougars. He did not provide them with shelter for when the storms and the blizzards would come. He did not provide them with good nourishing pasture, for his fields were brown and bare. Did not provide him with good clean water, but muddy polluted water. And as a result, his sheep grew thin, they grew weak, they grew tired, they grew sickly, and they grew diseased." So noticeable, just looking upon them. Philip Keller says, "I never looked at these poor sheep without an acute awareness that this was a precise picture of those wretched old taskmasters, sin and Satan." But then there was that other shepherd that lived in the area. He was a good shepherd, because he provided his sheep with good fences to keep out the animals, the cougars and the dogs. He provided his sheep with shelter for the times of the storms and the blizzards. He provided them with luscious green fields with the right minerals in them. He provided them with clean water and medicine whenever they got sick or injured. He was there for them. He provided for them. He lived for them. And that's what we're told in Hebrews 13, that second great title that covers Psalm 23. Jesus Christ lives today. Why? To make us perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Can you say this morning that Jesus Christ is your shepherd? Not only has he seen you in your need, not only has he purchased you on the cross, not only has he been all that you need, no, he supplies you. He supplies you. And of course, there are those here in the health and wealth gospel who take this verse 1 of Psalm 23 and turn it into something it's never meant to be. And they turn around and say, "Well, I can turn around and say I won't do anything, because the Lord's my shepherd and I shall not want. I can ask for prosperity in my finances. I can ask for possessions in abundance. I can ask for popularity with all my acquaintances. I can ask for all these things and receive them." But that's not what David means. As David looks back over his life and as he writes Psalm 23, he looks at how the Lord has provided for him. You know, David, he was perhaps one of the most godly in his family, but yet he didn't have a great career at the very beginning. He was the lowest of the low in his family, because it was the youngest that was always sent to care for the sheep. The youngest, not the oldest. The role of the shepherd was the poorest role in the home. And we read in the book of Genesis that if there was only one son or no sons, that the daughters were then sent out to look after the sheep. It was the lowest of the low. And David was not one who turned around and said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, in prosperity in my position." No, that's not what David was referring to. Nor was he referring to possessions in abundance. David, at times in his life, he was one who would thirst. He would cry and crave for water because he was thirsty. He was not one who was popular before. Although, yes, there was a time whenever he was sung about, the one who had killed 10,000s of God's enemies. But yet it very quickly turned, as he was still walking with God, it very quickly turned that he was hated and hunted. He was declared a traitor throughout the land, and his life was sought while he was still walking with God. Well, the promise that Jesus Christ applies us is not regarding prosperity in finances or prosperity in acquaintances and popularity in possessions. It was exactly what the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 13, that he'll make us perfect in every good thing. He'll provide us with everything that's good, everything that's well-pleasing in his sight. You see, whenever David was hunted, would that not draw him to the Lord? You see, a good thing in Scripture is that which draws us to the Lord, that which makes us more like the Lord. Whenever David was hunted, would that not teach him about the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be hated and hunted by the scribes and Pharisees? Whenever David himself thirsted, would that not teach him about Christ himself, who would thirst on the cross? Whenever David was not popular, whenever David did not have many possessions, would not teach him about Christ, who had nowhere even to lay his head? You see, you may be going through difficult times this morning. You may be going through loneliness. You may be going through difficulty. You may be going through a time where people are looking upon you and laughing at you and mocking you and speaking about you behind your back. But if you're walking with the Lord has declared that he is your shepherd and he will supply you shall not want. He'll provide you with the strength that you need. You see, you go throughout this psalm, we'll not do it today, but you go throughout this psalm, you will see that the Lord has promised to nourish our souls, to lead us to those green pastures in verse 2, to refresh our souls in verse 2, to restore us and to heal our sin-sick souls in verse 3, to lead us and guide us in verse 3, to protect us, preserve us in verse 4, to strengthen and anoint us in verse 5, to keep us, to glorify us, to preserve us in verse 6. The Lord has promised to do everything that's good for us. You see, whenever David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," he said, "I shall not want, I shall not lack, because I have a shepherd, I have a master who is working all things together for good to them that love him." The provision, the supply is sure. Not merely is it satisfactory and sufficient, but it is sure. You know, it's one thing for someone to turn around and say, "You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I have not wanted." You could turn around and say this morning, "You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I have never wanted. Anything I've needed, the Lord's always been there." And David could have said that. He could have turned around at the end of his life and said, "No matter what the circumstances, I've not wanted. No matter what the need, I've not wanted. No matter where I've been, I've not wanted. Oh, whenever I was in the field and whenever a lion and a bear came, the Lord was there right with me and he gave me the courage and the strength to fight against that bear. Whenever I needed wisdom in the presence of Saul, whenever he got that javelin, I needed the wisdom to get up on my stand up and run. He gave me the wisdom to get up. He was there with me. He supplied my need. Whenever I was going to fight against Goliath, I needed to trust that the sling and the 5 stones was enough. Whenever I was being hunted and hated by Saul, I needed patience. The Lord was there to give it to me. David could have turned around and said at the end of his life, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have not wanted." But that's not what he says. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall," future tense, "not want." Why was it David was able to say with boldness and with confidence, "I shall not want, no matter what the circumstances, I will never want. No matter where I am, I will never want. No matter what the need, I will never want." Why was he able to say that? With confidence, with boldness. And why, if Christ is your shepherd this morning, you believe he's seen you in your need, purchased you, died on the cross for you, marked you, changed you, why is it you can say this morning, "You'll never want"? Because David says, "The Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd." I only learned this recently, but while I knew that Jehovah in the ancient Hebrew, there were no vowels, and therefore there's 3 letters. There is the J, there is the H, and there is the V. Of course, there's another H at the end, but 3 letters, J, H, and V. We learned recently that those letters refer to all different tenses of the verb to be. J or the vav or the yod refers to the time to come. The H or the he refers to the time present. And the V or the vav refers to the time past. The three letters that make up the name Jehovah, the title Jehovah, refer to the one who will be, the one who is, and the one who has always been. You see, this morning, you can have confidence that as the Lord has been there to give you the guidance you've needed, been there to be your wisdom, they've been there to be your strength, been there to be your help, been there to give you power as you've served Him and blessing as you've served Him, you can have confidence that He will continue to be all you need because He is Jehovah. He changes not. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Not merely the Lord's nature, He is Jehovah, but the Lord's presence. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Unlike school students, they start at 9, they finish at 3:30. Of course, they've got homework at home. Or unlike those who work in employment, they may start at 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock in the morning, go through to 4:30, 5:30, 6 o'clock, whatever it may be. But there's an end time. Unlike that, shepherds didn't have an end time. They were shepherds 24/7, 365 days in the year. We read in the Gospels that whenever the angels came to speak to the shepherds about the coming of Christ and the birth of Christ, that they were in their fields at night, looking after the flocks. Oh, they led the flocks during the day, but they looked after them at night time. They were always there for them. We read here in Psalm 23 that yes, He leads them to the waters and leads them to the green pastures, but even in the valley He leads them. In verse 4. You see, this morning you can be encouraged. But the Lord has always been your shepherd, will always be your shepherd. He'll be with you in the times of darkness, times of night. Oh, you may fear what may be ahead. You may fear difficulty, fear the unknown, but the Lord will be with you in the times of darkness. You may fear some deep valley, but the Lord will be with you in the valley. You may even fear a mountaintop and be filled with pride at that mountaintop, but the Lord will be with you in the mountaintop. He'll be with you wherever you are. He'll be there to supply whatever the need you have. And the Lord's love. The Lord's nature, the Lord's presence, and the Lord's love. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, Isaiah declares about the Lord that He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs of His arms and carry them in His bosom. Carries the lambs in His bosom. Carries the lambs right over His heart. Carries them right close to His heart because He loves them. We read about how the Lord describes His people. Malachi describes them as His jewels. In Exodus 19, He describes us who are God's people as His peculiar. That doesn't mean odd and strange. We can be odd and strange. But His special treasure. Lord, He loves us. That's why He'll always be faithful. Is He not the one who shed His blood for us? Well, He loves us. He'll always be the same. I just conclude. The time is gone. But let me just say that Jesus Christ is a shepherd. Not only does He supply us, but He satisfies us. You see, that free is I shall not want in the Hebrew implies not merely that we shall not lack, but we shall not be discontent. A wee boy in Sunday school was being taught the 23rd Psalm. And he no doubt he went home and he worked hard to try and get it right. And he had got all the verses down to verse 6. Whenever he came in, of course, he got a bit nervous. And he was asked by the Sunday school teacher, right, can you quote the 23rd Psalm? And he says, right, I'm ready. And he began and he said, the Lord is my shepherd and that is all I want. Little did he realize that that's what the Hebrew means. Oh yes, we shall not lack. But the Lord Himself is all I want. You see, the wonderful thing is that David did not say, I am the Lord's sheep. Well, that's true. We're possessed by the Lord. He purchased us. But he said, the Lord's my shepherd. I possess Him. Solomon said in Song of Solomon, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. Mine. I heard about two men that were arguing about who was the richest. One man turned around and said, look, I've got a bigger car, I've got a bigger house, I've got a bigger salary, I'm richer than you are. The other man turned around and said, that all might be true, but you're not richer than I am. Because you've got a bigger car, but you're looking for a bigger car. You've got a big house, but you're looking for a bigger house. You're never satisfied. I'm richer than you are because I don't need anything else. I have everything in Christ. Like a little boy who said, the Lord is my shepherd, and that is all I want. I wonder this morning, can you say that? Can you say this morning that Christ is my shepherd? Oh, He's seen me in my need. Can you say that? Do you really believe you have a need? You're stubborn, you're foolish, you're weak. But Christ has seen me. Can you say this morning that Christ has purchased me, forsaken by the Father, lowly as a worm, despised, rejected of men? All for me. Can you say this morning that Christ supplies you? He has always been, but you also know He will always be. He's Jehovah. He satisfies me. He's changed me. He's my delight. He's my joy. He's my love. What a wonderful truth. The Lord is my shepherd. He shall not want. And if He's not yet your shepherd, you know, you can put your trust in Him this morning. Turn from your sin. Stop being so stubborn. Let Him sweep you off your feet, that you realize you're unrighteous. All your good works like filthy rags in His sight. Let Him sweep you off your feet and wash you in His precious blood. Let Him be your shepherd. Follow Him. And you will know a supply and a satisfaction now and for all eternity. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I ask Thee that Thy words be pleased to take Thy word this morning. We thank Thee for the wonderful picture that is given to us, Christ our shepherd. Write it upon every heart, we pray. Father, help us not to be like that cup that hears and it goes in one ear and out the other. But Lord, help us to be that that takes home Thy precious word. Lord, not man's thoughts and man's ideas, but Lord, Thy precious word, Thy truth. And Father, applies it to our hearts. What does this mean to me? How does this change me? And Lord, help us receive Christ and all that He is to us. That we'll live for Him in love for His love to us. Live for Him in confidence that He will be all that we need. And serve Him therefore, not in fear. And pray knowing that as that shepherd He will call every one of His sheep. For He knows them all by name. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Take us to our homes in safety. Bring us back again this evening, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.